Thank you, worship team. As I said, I'm starting a new series this morning, the Easter series, just simply calling it Jesus. And just going to be looking at that last week in Jesus' life, really the last hours of his life over the next 4 weeks. And I just encourage you to be a part of this series, this conversation, as we go forward over these next few weeks. Let me just say, Jenna's taking those pictures because we're redoing our website. I don't know if I said that, but we're just taking pictures. We're redoing our website, so I know that that's going on. You know, a big part of the Gospels focuses on the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And it makes sense because he came into that week knowing he was going to die. And so his priorities were really, really focused. In the last week of his life, he spent time teaching, right? He taught about the end times. He taught about parables. He taught about the kingdom of God. But now, you know, we're going to look at Thursday night, just literally hours before he would go to the cross, about 6 p.m. on Thursday night. And in the Jewish culture, in those days, the day would end at 6 p.m. And so Friday was about to begin. And they began to celebrate the Passover meal. You remember the story of Moses and the people of Israel in captivity under Egypt in the Old Testament, and God brought those plagues to encourage Pharaoh to let his people go. And well, that last plague that he brought was the death angel. And whoever had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, over the doorposts of their home, the death angel would pass over. The death angel will pass over them. And they celebrated that for years and years, for thousands of years after that event. It was an annual event. It was a feast called the Passover. And so Jesus and his followers were preparing for the Passover meal. It's that time, if you remember, when Jesus stoops down and washes the disciples' feet. And then he says to his disciples, and I think even to us, to go and do the same. You know, that he's calling us to be feet washers. And then they share supper together. And after supper, Jesus shares with them that he was going to die. And we're talking about 12 hours and he would be on the cross. And we'll look at all that next Sunday on Palm Sunday, and we'll come back to the Passover meal, and we'll actually receive the Lord's Supper together next Sunday as a congregation. So I just encourage you to be here for that very special service. But today, as he tells them that he was about to die, it begins to bring major depression on his disciples. Because they thought he was going to be an earthly king, right? That he was going to overthrow the Roman government and he would be their king. And that's why they were politicking, you know, for cabinet positions. You know, who's going to be on your left? Who's going to be on your right? They thought this was going to be great. And all of a sudden, he drops this bomb on them and says, "Hey, I'm going to die." And that's where we're going to pick up the discussion this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'll just begin there with verse 1, Jesus talking to his disciples in that setting. And he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, let me just say this. I know that we're living in a season of multiculturalism, a culture of tolerance, and that maybe we shouldn't allow everybody to, that maybe we should allow everybody to believe their own beliefs, that we shouldn't, necessarily sometimes pray in Jesus' name. Can I just say this morning, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. And some of you say, "Well, Monty, you're being narrow-minded, right? You're being exclusive." No, he's it's open for everybody. But he is the only way. There's no other name given under heaven where a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only way. Jesus is sharing this to his disciples, and You know, the disciples didn't feel much better, even after he said, I'm preparing a place for you. And Jesus, seeing that, begins to explain to them more and more, and says, you know, it's actually going to be better for me to leave because of what I'm getting ready to do. And he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 15, John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, a person, part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would spend the next three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, talking about the Holy Spirit. And that lets us know just how important the Holy Spirit is. So important that even after he died and was resurrected, he spent about 40 to 50 days talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing that he talks about as he ascends to heaven. You can look in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, on one occasion while he was eating with them after the resurrection, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8 he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus was leaving them, and he told them that they were going to be world changers, history makers. They were going to turn the planet upside down, witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And I can just imagine the disciples sitting there, you know, and saying, you know, Jesus, we weren't too great when you were here with us. So how are we going to pull this off without you? We are just fishermen, carpenters, we're tax collectors and such. It's just not in us. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells them, you're just going to have to wait. And as you wait, the gift that my Father promised is coming. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have the power to pull it off. And they didn't get it, but they waited. They waited. I've shared this with you before. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. It says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, you know, I've talked to you about ornithology before. It's the study of birds. And it really tells us that birds do three different things to stay airborne, right? Some birds do what? They just kind of flap, right? You know, the hummingbirds or whatever, they just flap like this. And they just kind of buzz around and flap, you know, all over the place and just kind of light. And then they go another place. And then they kind of get to that place and stop. And then they go to another place. They just flap all the time. And as I think about that, I do a lot of flapping in my life. Right? I do a lot of flapping. But some glide. You know, they just glide. And you can only glide a while because the force of gravity will eventually take over and you will crash. But some birds, like eagles, can actually soar. They are strong enough to get up and to ride the air pockets that you and I can't see. Those, he says, who wait on the Lord. You're not just going to flap around in your life. You're not just going to glide every now and then. But if you wait on the power of God, he will enable you to even sometimes soar. To soar. You know, sometimes about all you can do is wait. And sometimes that's the best thing you can do. These guys had no idea that they were about to soar. And so they just waited like Jesus asked them to do. All they knew was some obscure comments that Jesus had made about, unless I go, he can't come. It's better for me to leave so the Comforter can come. It's one thing to have God with you, But it's quite another to have God in you. So in Acts chapter 2, we find them huddled together in that upper room, confused, just waiting. Verse 2, it says, "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." It's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And it's not just some impersonal force. It's not a gentle breeze or a mighty rushing wind. It's not a mysterious vapor or a vanishing mist. It's not a ghost, right? It's not a ghost. He's not a flame. He's not the junior partner of the Trinity. He's not the third string quarterback. The Holy Spirit is God. He came from heaven and He invaded them. And they were filled. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And you know that story, how they ran out into the streets and they were speaking in all kinds of different languages so that people from different countries and tribes could understand them. And all of a sudden, a guy named Peter stands up and begins to preach. And I just bet that Peter's thinking, what am I doing? Right? What am I doing? I'm preaching. I don't preach, right? I don't preach. I fish. You know, and I'm always saying stupid stuff. What am I doing? I can remember my first sermon. It was about 15 minutes. And it wasn't very good either, right? It's actually terrible. And so now, you know, I really haven't gotten any better, but I've gotten longer. Right? I'm longer. Peter just stands up, and he just absolutely knocks it out of the park. He's laying out history and prophecy and the plan of salvation. It was articulate. It was compelling. You know, it was convicting. And thousands of people responded to his message. And the Bible says that those who heard his message were cut to the heart. And he said, what are we going to do about all this? You know, what are we going to do about all this? And they too are now in that same desperate, broken, humble position, ready to experience a touch from God. And Peter said, since you believe all this about Jesus to be true, since your hearts are open, now repent. And turn away from your sinful lifestyle. Bury your past in baptism. Experience the forgiveness of your sin. And guess what? What you see in us right now, it can be in you. This gift of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your kids and for your grandkids and for their kids and eventually for a bunch of people in Lakeland that will someday humble themselves and receive the power of the Holy Spirit too. Peter went down into the water with the other guys, and they baptized about 3,000 people. And I just imagine he came up out of that water wrinkled as a prune and said, "What just happened?" This was amazing. I mean, 2 hours ago, I'm in the upper room just scared to death. Oh my goodness, you know, something happened in me. This was awesome. Listen, you need to know that the real miracle here is not the spectacular of the wind and the fire. The real miracle here is not the ability of those people to speak in other languages. The real miracle here is not even the response to the gospel message. The real miracle here is that what Jesus had promised, that God was no longer just out there somewhere, that the Holy Spirit was not just going to visit people from time to time as in the Old Testament days, that this was a new day. God was pouring out His Spirit. God was moving in. He was taking up residence in them now. And what a privilege. You know, I get it. What a privilege it must have been to get to walk with and talk with and eat with and hang out with and pray with and learn from Jesus. But now, He was no longer just with them. He was in them. You know, there are things that just need power source, right? I mean, without a power source, they just don't work. I mean, your computer or, you know, your iPad or your television, you know, or a hair dryer, you know, without, I don't know, air powers or hair dryers are useless, but, you know, they don't have power if you don't plug them in. They just don't work the way they were meant to work. And when we come to Christ, we have this incredible power source to plug into, a built-in energy source that is this unending source of strength that enables you to do more than just flap through, you know, life and through and just be frustrated all the time. You can actually begin to soar. Ephesians 1:19 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of the honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. You know what that's saying? It's saying that the same power that was demonstrated on Easter is in you. It's in you. It's the power to make the right decisions. It's the power to forgive when you don't feel like it. It's the power to walk away from temptation. It's the power to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. It's the power to love unconditionally. It's the power to stare fear in the face and move ahead with courage. It's the power to handle bad news with a deep-seated joy and faith. It's the power to love how you look despite what the culture has to say about you. It's the power to say no to your friends. It's the power that blew a rock off a tomb. That's in you. If you're a follower of Christ, it is in you. He is in you. And here's the irony. We know that this is one of the most important messages for the church. It's the last message of Jesus. The first thing He talks about when He's resurrected. It's the last thing that happened to the first church. And today it is the one subject that has brought more confusion and contention than any other subject. We'll say things like, I'm okay with God the Father and God the Son, but I don't know about this Holy Spirit. I don't know about the Holy Ghost. I don't even like ghosts, Monty. And so there's some hurdles, I think, that we need to overcome in order to understand what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes those things can get confusing. So let me just give you some hurdles when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The first one is this, just ignorance. We've never been taught. You know, the two extremes, underemphasis and overemphasis, to the point that's all they focus on, right? People just do that. They either underemphasize it or overemphasize it, and it takes away the main message of the Bible, and that's that Jesus changes lives. Acts 19:1-2 says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Here's my advice to you. Start with a fresh page. Read your Bible and trust God. The Holy Spirit is neither unbiblical or outdated. It's not this transcendental experience where you lose control of your body. It's not a symbol or a force. It's not a status symbol for us like the haves and the have-nots. It's not a second blessing. God, at the point of salvation, fills us with the Holy Spirit. And if you have that personal relationship with your God, the Holy Spirit, He is in you. Another hurdle is fear. You know, we sometimes fear, you know, we want to have just enough God to get into heaven. But if I have too much God, and I used to think this when I was at University of Florida and I was dealing with people that, you know, were from different experiences when it came to their faith. And I began to say, you know, if I have too much God, I'll be standing on park benches like those guys, right? Screaming about Jesus. Or with too much God, you know, He might send me to some dark hole in Africa somewhere. And there was a fear there for me. And sometimes I think we're afraid to surrender completely to God. I love this vision that Ezekiel had in the Old Testament that he prophesies about in Ezekiel 47. He says, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led them through water that was ankle deep, and he measured off another 1,000 cubits, and he led them through water that was knee deep, and he measured off another 1,000, and he led them through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that could not that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And that passage, I believe, is just symbolic of the river of life, that we have different levels of spiritual maturity. And when you're in the middle, you lose connection with the ground and you kind of lose control. And when we get to that place in our walk with God and we kind of give Him control and surrender everything to Him, it's there. It's there that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live life to the fullest. Another hurdle is resistance. We just naturally resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51 says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Well, listen, this is the day to say, I'm not going to resist. I'm going to give God my whole heart, constantly pursuing all of God by giving Him all of me. In the last week, Jesus is helping them kind of overcome these hurdles, and He does something that I think is brilliant. It's almost like the gifts sometimes have hijacked the Holy Spirit, or that these experiences have hijacked who the Holy Spirit is. And I can tell you, it's not about an experience, and it's not an id. The Holy Spirit is Him. It's about getting to know Him, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do this morning is what Jesus did in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and introduce you to Him, not it. In the last week, Jesus explains to us about who He is. And you'll discover He's not a ghost, something to be. The Holy Spirit's not a ghost, something to be afraid of or to resist. He's a person that wants to bring order and peace and power in your life. So let's look at the Spirit as Jesus teaches it. The first thing He said is that He will be with me, that the Holy Spirit will be with me. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And we're just going to walk down these next three chapters. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, but because he neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." That word for Spirit is parakletos. It's someone that will be right beside you all the time. It's a friend that will be your comfort, your counselor, right by your side. How many of you had blankets when you were growing up that you just loved and that you always wanted to have with you? I got two guys here. Anybody else have your blankie? Have a special name for it? Well, this is Hunter's. This is Hunter's blankie that he always carried with him, couldn't be without. And if he knew I had it, he'd be asking me to send it to him, probably, you know. It was that dear to him, even when he was a teenager. You know, it was always with him. And I think that's how the Holy Spirit is to us, should be to us. To understand that He is always with us. That, you know, He lives in us, and He wants to be our comforter. Kim has her blanket. She still has her blanket. And she won't leave home without it. I mean, we take it all the way to Birmingham. We bring it all the way back with us. You know, she carries her blanket with her, because it's that much comfort to her. But sometimes there's those blankets, you know, that people do for us. What are those called? That they actually do it by hand. Huh? Crochet, yes. I guess that's how you do it. Afghan, yeah, Afghan. You know, those blankets that look so comfortable, right? I mean, they're so thick and fluffy. We have one at our house that they, you know, somebody did for us, you know, and it's got the names of the students during that season of our life all over the blanket, you know, and we can't touch that blanket, right? It's just for show, but it looks very comfortable, you know, and sometimes I just want to kind of pull it off the Afghan rack and just kind of wrap up with it, but no, can't touch that Afghan. And I think that's how we treat the Holy Spirit sometimes. We treat it like it's just to be seen. I mean, we believe in the Holy Spirit, right? But it's just to be, you know, it's just to be seen, but never used. And we need to to allow the Holy Spirit to use us, to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to stir us up and begin to be with us in every area of our lives and do what Jesus teaches us over the next few points that the Holy Spirit does. The second is this. He says, He will teach me. He will teach me. Verse 26 in John 14 says, But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And what that's really saying to me is when you and I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring it alive for you. When we read God's Word, you know, He'll begin to help us to understand that Word. We need to involve the Holy Spirit in our lives to turn the light on the Word for us, to illuminate His Word. You ever read a passage of Scripture that you've read 1,000 times, but for whatever reason, this time, in this moment, at this part of your life, it says something totally different to you? It's the Holy Spirit, you know, bringing the Word of life to you in the presence and in the time that you need it most. So that the power of the Word can come alive in you and in your life and in your relationships. Third thing He says the Holy Spirit will do is He will help me share Christ. John 15, 26 says, When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm uncomfortable with sharing Christ. And I have a lot of people always ask me, how do you get into a faith conversation? You know, Monty, how do you really do that? How do you begin to talk about your faith or talk about another person's faith? Faith, it's awkward, right? It's awkward. But the Holy Spirit will help you share Christ. If you allow the Holy Spirit, you know, allow God through His Holy Spirit, He will give you boldness to begin to step into conversations about faith, about your faith, about their faith. To have the boldness to invite and to invest in people's lives. I said last week, Easter's coming, right? And Easter is the greatest opportunity to invite someone to come with you to church. Over almost 90% of people will always say yes when you invite them, or when you say, hey, I'll pick you up, or I'll meet you out front. They will say yes on Easter. And that's an opportunity for you to say, oh, Holy Spirit, give me opportunity. Give me divine moments to step into a relationship with a person that you've been praying about or that you know that needs the presence of God in their lives. And allow the Holy Spirit to help you share Jesus with them, to invite them to be a part of Easter. Don't miss the opportunity to invite your friends to come into a personal relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit will help you do that. The Holy Spirit empowers us to share His good news. Sometimes I think, Monty, you got to have the gift of evangelism. You got to have the gift of, and I get it. There is a gift of evangelism, but all of us are called to share Jesus with others, and we can't do it in our own strength. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit empowering us to share Jesus, to share His love. To share what He's and how He's changed our lives. Acts 1:8, we read it earlier, said, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The fourth thing that Jesus says is that the Holy Spirit will convict me. John 16, 7 and 8 says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict you and to help you make right decisions and help you to overcome temptations. The Holy Spirit will convict you and say, No, don't do that. Here's the way out. Conviction means He wants to point you in the way of life. He wants to redirect our life to the best way. It's always positive and never negative. He convicts us to do the right thing, to overcome temptations. Which leads to the fifth thing that Jesus says is He will guide me. John 16:13 says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." He will guide you into all truth. And we know from God's Word that that truth, God's truth, will set us free. And in that freedom, there will be peace. There will be peace. Isaiah 30:21 says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And I think if that was written in New Testament days, you could almost say, you know, whether you turn to the right or left, your heart will hear a voice inside of you saying, "No, money, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it." The Holy Spirit is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus came to offer you more than just a resting place in heaven when you die. He said that I come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. He came not only to rescue you from sin so that you'll have eternal life when you die, but that you would know that eternal life begins the moment you are born again, the moment you step into a forever relationship with Him, and that you would know that every day you live on this earth, His power would be enough for you, and that His life would be your life. The very power and the Spirit of God would be in you. In you. And I've got to tell you, those two words, "in you," have changed everything about the way I do life. They've revolutionized my life. It brings a freshness into my marriage. It brings a freshness into my relationship that God is in me, that His Holy Spirit is with me. It's changed me. And I think, I know that it'll change everything about your life as well. You need to know that where the Spirit of God is, there is vitality, there is energy, there is freshness, there is passion, there is joy, there is courage, there is compassion, there is grace, there is living water that just flows freely. There is power. There is power. He is able to ignite in you a passion you never thought possible. He empowers you to do things you never imagined that you'd be doing. And so I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And you know, sometimes when we close our services, we do that with a benediction sometimes. You know, the benediction that's so famous now, so everybody knows now is, you know, "May the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you His peace. Amen." That's a benediction that's in Numbers. And there's beautiful benedictions at the end of a lot of books of the Bible. And I want you to look at one this morning as we close. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." I love it because it just shows us the roles of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's my prayer for you today, that you would begin to understand each one of those roles. Look at it in the Message paraphrase. It says, "The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ." And then I love this. "The extravagant love of God. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." And here's my fear. And that is that some of you are going to know God the Father. And a lot of you are going to know Jesus. I mean, you're going to receive what He did for you on the cross. And you'll live life here on this earth. And you'll never have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want that for you so desperately. So if you're taking notes, write this down. And then we're going to close in prayer. The different roles of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The role of God the Father, His role is just to love me. It's just to love me. God the Father loves me. And I'm going to stop right there and say, there are some of you in this room who still need to settle that in your heart. The love of the Father. In fact, maybe there's some of you in this room, you cannot receive God's love because of the relationship you had with your earthly father. And by the way, whatever happened in that relationship, it didn't really happen to destroy you and your earthly father. The devil is using that so that you can never really relate to God the Father in the right way. And there are some of you maybe who still need to be healed from that experience so that you can understand and just really hear this. God loves you with an everlasting love. You know, so God's not mad at you. You know, I've said this with you before. If He had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it, right? And I mean, He's really thinking about you, even right now. And are you ready for this? Even when you mess up. He doesn't like it when you mess up. I mean, I didn't like it when my boys messed up, right? But I knew every time they did, and here was my true feeling, they never needed me more than they needed me in that moment. Disappointed? Sure. But to love them? Yes, they had to have me. I thought of it this way. Who else? I mean, who else would have, the old knothead? Nobody else is going to, right? Nobody else is going to want you. You better be glad that I love you, right, parents? And it's in those moments, it's like God, man, I've never loved them more. So listen, God's not mad at you. He loves you. And how can you be sure? You can always tell the value of something by what another person is willing to pay for that thing. So what was God willing to pay for you? Only His Son. Only His Son. It says God so loved the world, not just loved the world, He so loved the world. He so loved you that He did something that I wouldn't do for you. I love you and I pray for you. I really love you, but I don't think I'd let my son die for you in order, for us to get to know each other. I think I'd have to draw a line right there. And God is saying, no, I am desperately in love with you. You need to know His love. But Jesus has a role too. God the Son saves me. Remember, it's the grace of Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. I mean, I think that's why most of our songs that we sing in worship are about Jesus. Because He stepped into our lives and paid a bill that I don't have to pay. That you don't have to pay now, right? He went to the cross and took my punishment, my shame, my guilt, so that I don't have to carry it around anymore. He saved me. And we praise Him. Because He saved me. And I think for most people, maybe that's where the whole Trinity stops. You don't really have a Trinity. You have just Father, and the Son. But there's a role, my friends, that the Holy Spirit wants to play in your life. God, the Holy Spirit, who does just, He simply doesn't want to freak you out or, to be weird. He just wants to be with you. God, the Holy Spirit, is with me. Is with me. He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Jesus says, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And that's my prayer. that not only will you know God the Father and God the Son, but you will also begin to experience and know God the Holy Spirit and what it really means for Him to be with you and living in you, teaching you and guiding you and convicting you and helping you to share the good news of the gospel. He is in you. Pray with me, please. You know, before the Holy Spirit can do His work inside of us and begin to change us and begin to transform us, it begins with receiving the love of the Father. And maybe for some of you this morning, that's where you need to begin. You need to receive God's love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. And you need to allow what Jesus did on the cross for you and then resurrecting 3 days later to bring you into a forever relationship with Him, or to bring you back into a right relationship with Him. And so if that's you here this morning, here in this room or listening online, if you know you've never received Him as Lord and Savior, if you know that you've never received His love and His mercy and His forgiveness, start there. Right where you are, just say, God, I confess with my mouth that I want you to be my Lord. Just say, Jesus, I know that you came to this earth and lived a perfect life and went to a cross to pay for my sins and died for me, and on that third day rose again so that I might have victory over death. And so God, right now, I surrender to you. And I ask you to come in and be my Lord and be my Savior. To save me. And if that's the prayer of your heart, you can have the assurance that right now you are His child. And right now He is filling you with His Holy Spirit. And each of us in here that have that personal relationship with our God, and we have the infilling of the Holy Spirit with us. And so maybe your prayer this morning is to say, Holy Spirit, I just want to allow you to begin to do your work in me. To begin to stir things up in my life and in my relationships to help me to be different. That my life would even taste different because of your presence with me, Holy Spirit. Come in and begin to bring change in me. Begin to transform me. Empower me to live out my faith just as the disciples did so many years ago. Give me the confidence, O Holy Spirit, to be able to share your good news, to step into relationships with people and for them to know that there's something different about me because of my relationship with my God and with my Savior. That, oh, Holy Spirit, that you would empower me to be used by you to build your kingdom, to make a difference in my family, in my marriage, in my workplace, in this community. Use us, O God. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to share your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.